Invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to chapter 19 of 2 Kings. Chapter 19 of 2 Kings. Our scripture reading tonight begins in verse 8. You remember that the people of Jerusalem and Hezekiah the king has been enduring the taunting of the king of Assyria, that great nation, great and powerful with large armies, the Rabshakeh, taunting the people of Jerusalem not to allow themselves to be fooled or duped by King Hezekiah into trusting the Lord. And King Hezekiah, when he got the report of those things that had been said, then goes to the temple to pray and sends messengers to the prophet Isaiah, asking the prophet Isaiah to pray. And we left off with that word that was spoken by Isaiah, by the Lord through Isaiah, saying at the end of the section that we read last time, verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." Those are the words of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah to the messengers who came to him from King Hezekiah of Judah. And so we come then to verse 8, where we will pick up tonight in chapter 19 and then read through the rest of chapter 19. Hear the word of God. "The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirkakah, the king of Cush, behold, he has set out to fight against you. So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? The nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezoph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of the Sepharnaim, and the king of Hena, or the king of Eva?" Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." Then Hezekiah the son of Amos sent to then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. And this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights against the Holy One of Israel? By your messengers you have mocked the Lord. You have said, with my many chariots, I have gone up to the heights of the mountains, to the far recesses of Lebanon. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered into the farthest lodging place, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters. I dried up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like the plants of the field, like the tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, you're coming in, and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. And this shall be a sign for you. This year, eat what grows of itself, and in the second year, what springs of the same. Then in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this account that you have given of the prayer of Hezekiah and your answer to his prayer, both in precious promises to your people and mighty actions that you perform. And as you acted then, so you have acted again, and you will act. You are a God of great power and might. And so, O God, we give praise to you this night, and ask that you would so work in our hearts that we might be enabled to see and to know you this night as you reveal yourself in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there have been a lot of foreigners bustling around the region of Judah, around Jerusalem, armies and encampments, and representatives, going to meet with representatives, making ultimatums. The king Sennacherib of Assyria, not wanting to have to engage in a long drawn out siege against the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, an extremely difficult city to attack. And so the siege, no doubt, would be painful and would cause many to go hungry. And you can imagine as that time went on, the planting season would go by and there would be a loss of crops, because the crops would be expected the following spring. And so then you would have this growing, accumulating issue of a scarcity of food. And so we see then that Jerusalem is surrounded by the encampments of the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. The cities of Judah, the fortified cities of Judah, have already been taken. And the city of Jerusalem is the last remaining one. And Isaiah then describes the plight of the city of Jerusalem. And I hope that as you think of this city, the city of Jerusalem, that you will consider this city not just in its historical manifestation, but as the representation of the very people of God on earth. That Jerusalem is the place of God's dwelling in the temple, and the place where God's representative, the son of David, ruled, and where God himself has made his presence known to his people. And Jerusalem as a city represents then the people of God. And this is the way Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 1, 7 and 8 says, "Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overgrown, overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city." The city of God, Jerusalem, the sentence of death hanging over it, with the armies building in their power around it. And the people of Jerusalem know that they have no military might. Egypt and the help that Egypt might have provided is no longer available. And a desperate situation has come upon the people of God. And certainly, in many ways, one that is well deserved by them, as they were filled with idol. There was much idolatry in Judah at this time. And much of the copying of the kings of Israel, of the northern kingdom, that same practices had infiltrated Judah. And so whatever judgment should fall is deserved. And yet we are going to see tonight that God, in his great love for his covenant people, holds back on the manifestation of his wrath and judgment upon a guilty city, the city of Jerusalem. What I'd like to do tonight is look at this section of this chapter 19 under really three headings. First, the prayer of a helpless king. Second, the Lord's answer to the prayer. And thirdly, a display of divine power. First, the prayer of a helpless king. And so in verses 8 through 13, we have the fact that another letter recounting the taunts, recounting the threats, has been written to Hezekiah. You remember that the first threats came verbally through the Rabshakeh, who then met with the representatives that King Hezekiah sent out to meet him and talk to him. Now he sends another letter basically saying the same thing. How can you possibly think that you can escape from my armies that are now ready to pounce? Why would you continue to trust in in your God in whom you trust. And so the taunting of the people of God in Jerusalem is reiterated in verses 8 through 13. And then we come to Hezekiah's prayer. As we consider Hezekiah's prayer, we see that it is one that is offered to the Lord. And Hezekiah, as king, does what every one of God's children should do. When they feel the taunts of the enemy, when the enemy of our souls comes after us and taunts us with the weakness of our position before God and the power that is His to destroy our souls and to bring condemnation and destruction upon us, we also should take those things, and as Hezekiah did in the form of this letter, and spread them out before the Lord. And who is the Lord that he prays to? Who is the Lord that Hezekiah goes to? Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. So Hezekiah here voices in prayer that which he himself needed to be reassured of. And the comments of some of the commentators are along this line. How could Hezekiah have helped Hezekiah more than by verbally expressing to God the might and the majesty and the power of God, and that he is the God of Israel? He has revealed himself in power to Israel at the time of the Exodus, and he has again and again acted on behalf of his people. And he is enthroned above the cherubim, and the cherubim, there is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim that have their wings spread over the Ark. And what is that but the covenantal presence of God among his people? The Lord is king in Zion, and Hezekiah confesses God to be the God who has drawn near to Israel it through his covenant. And one person made this remark: when we are sore pressed, there is nothing better than to cast our burden into the bosom of the Lord. Are you sore pressed? Are you going through something which is an extreme burden to you? You can do nothing better than to cast your burden into the bosom of God. Hezekiah casts himself upon the covenant God, and he encourages himself as he rehearses the might and the majesty of God. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And so he confesses that not only is he the covenant God of Israel, but he is the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. He's the God of Assyria. And then he pleads with the Lord, and he pleads with him that he would open his eyes and open his ears. And this is what this reflects, is this sense of abandonment on Hezekiah's part. Up until this point, there has been no indication of any divine rescue. And he comes to God and he says to God, do you not hear? Do you not see? And he prays with great vehemence and energy of soul, oh Lord, open your eyes, see your people, hear these taunts that Sennacherib has made to mock the living God. And so he pleads the honor of God. And then Hezekiah does something else in his prayer. In verse 17, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria, they have laid waste the nations in their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but they were the work of men's hands, of wood and stone. And that's why they were destroyed. That's why they were given to destruction. So what does Hezekiah do here? He lays out his problem and he says, you know, it is true that Assyria has brought all this destruction. But Assyria has not counted on one thing. It has not counted on one thing, and that is that they have now come to face the living God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who delivered his people from Egypt with great power and might, the living God. All these other gods are works of men's hands. And so we come to the end of his prayer, and what does Hezekiah say? Save us, please. Save us, please. Have you ever been in that position? Where you come and you say, oh God, please, save me. Save me. Hezekiah here, of course, is praying not about himself personally only, praying as a representative of God's people, and his concern is for the people of God. And he says, save us. Save us, O Lord. Please save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God alone. And so he pleads with God for his mercy on the one hand, and he does it with an eye to the glory of God, that all the nations may know, may see and know your glory. And so Hezekiah, he's a wonderful model here of the way that we ought to pray, with a single eye to the glory of God, that we would pray that God's glory would be manifested, that we would not be in a position where we glory in ourselves, in anything in us, but that the chief desire of our hearts would be that the glory of God would be manifested in each of our lives and in the lives of our church and in the lives of God's people, and that God would do great and mighty and powerful things as we plead for that glory to be manifested. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I do believe that when anyone prays that way, they go to a place where they can be sure that the living God hears their prayer. And that's exactly what we see. We see next the Lord's answer. And then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, said to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, verse 20, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. There is a God in heaven who hears. I have heard. And this is the word of the Lord that he has spoken concerning him. Now, who is him? Him is Sennacherib. These are the words that Sennacherib has spoken. This is the word of the Lord concerning Sennacherib. Now remember that every idol that is the creation of men that Sennacherib has destroyed has never issued a word to Sennacherib. Never spoken to Sennacherib, because idols can't see, they can't hear, and they can't speak. But here is a word that is spoken by the living God to Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is not used to being talked to this way. She despises you. Who is she? The virgin daughter of Zion. She, the virgin daughter of Zion, despises you. She scorns you. And so what God here says to Sennacherib is, he says, here, picture this. Here is something that is going to happen. And I want you to picture it in your mind. You are going to be led away, and the daughter of Zion, whom you now scorn, will scorn you. The daughter of Zion will look upon you and despise you. She shakes her head behind you as you go away. It is a picture of Zion having been delivered. And then God says something to Sennacherib. He says that he confronts him with the fact that he has mocked the living God. You have raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights, and you, your messengers, you have mocked the Lord. You have mocked the Lord. And then the prophet gives us some of that boasting of Sennacherib. I have. Notice in verse 23, notice the repetition in verses 23 and 24 of the boast. I have done this. I have done that. I fell. I entered. I dug. I dried up. You have heard, have you not heard? And so the Lord then proceeds to answer Sennacherib's boasting and pomps. He thinks he is God. This is the great problem of all men, is that they consider themselves to be in the position of God as the arbiters of reality, the creators of their own reality. And here God sets Sennacherib in his place, and here he puts all men in their places. You are not God. And this language of boasting, you ought not to do. And the reason is this: I decreed everything, God says. Verse 25, have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, and that you should do all of these. And it goes on to describe what Sennacherib has done. And God says to him, have you not heard? Well, no, Sennacherib has not heard. He does not know the God who has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. Sennacherib is ignorant of the knowledge of God and of God's supremacy over all that he has made. And so the Lord addresses him and says in verse 27, I know you're setting down, I know you're going out, and you're coming in and you're raging against me because you have raged against me and your complacency has come into my ears. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you have come. And so one of the things that Assyria was known for was the way in which they took prisoners. They would do that. They would put hooks in people's mouths. They would run ropes through their jaws, and they would put things into their lips, and they would force them to follow, connected by hooks and by ropes and things like that that have pierced through their very faces. And here God repeats that kind of thing even back to Sennacherib. I will put my hook in your nose, my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back. So the Lord then promises to his people, first, a word of encouragement in this answer of God to Hezekiah's prayer. And the first part is that he promises that there are going to be things that grow, first, that will grow of themselves in the second year, what will spring from the same in the third year, they will be able to sow and reap. And he's basically promising the people of Judah that they will be able to go through the process of sustaining themselves through the various seasons of planting and reaping, and that there will be a plentiful supply of food for them. They do not need to be afraid of the siege, and that is a comfort to them. But in addition to that, he goes on to say in verse 30 that a surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. For not only will there be a supply of food that will take root down and bear fruit, but there will be a spiritual harvest that God is going to bring about. I will deliver the people out of Jerusalem. There shall be a remnant that shall go forth out of Zion, a band of survivors, and the zeal of the Lord will perform it. And this is especially something that the zeal of God is bound up in. And so you see here in this reply to Hezekiah's prayer, save us, here you see the Lord's declaration of his zeal and his love for his people, his zeal and his love for you and for me. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this great thing that he has prophesied, that
to any human eye looking at what's on the ground would seem that everything that we have just said that God has replied in this so far in his reply to Hezekiah is an impossibility. All of the power lies with Assyria. Everything looks as though the city of Jerusalem is doomed to destruction. But then God goes on to give comfort to the people of God who are fearful in verses 32 and following. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there or come in with a shield or cast up a siege mound by the way that he came. By the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. And here's a beautiful thing. I think this is sort of the title of it all. I will defend this city and to save it. I will defend this city to save it for my sake and for the sake of my servant, David. And who is the servant of David? Well, Hezekiah is a type of the servant of David. But we know that ultimately it is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this city is a city that the Lord loves. It is a city, and the remnant that comes out of it is a city that is dear to the Lord's heart, decreed before the foundation of the world. The Messiah set aside as the one who will come and redeem them. The son of David, for my sake, he says, for my glory, I will do this. And he says, this is something that God in has a zeal about. Why? It is that love that he has for his people. The love that he has for you tonight. That you should set your heart at rest. The enemies that you so fear shall not come near you. They shall not be successful in bringing about your death. They shall not be successful in separating you from God. For what shall separate us from the love of God? The Apostle Paul asks. Nothing in all creation. Nothing can separate you from that love which the Lord has for you. And here is a guilty city. Here is a city ripe for judgment. And here are we, a guilty people, ripe for judgment in terms of our own record and our own sin and our own guilt. We are deserving of God's judgment. And yet God says, I will save this city. I will, of my great power, bring about her salvation. So he has done for you, and so he has done for all who trust in him. And so then we see that the Lord promises a deliverance. It is a deliverance that will be enjoyed by a band of survivors who will go out of Zion. And that promise and that comfort is fulfilled in the final verses of this chapter. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. So here we see my third point, and that is this, a display of divine power. A display of a mighty act of God. Here, the angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord that is referred to? This angel of the Lord is none other but a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Godhead, who is the angel who accompanied and led the people of God out of Egypt. He is the angel who has protected them time and time again. He is the angel that appeared to Hagar, whom Hagar said, he is the one who sees me. This is the angel that appeared to the parents of Samson. This is the angel that appeared to Joshua. This is the angel of the Lord who comes down with a sword and great might and power that night to save a guilty, lost people. And they come out the next morning, and what do they see? Dead bodies. They see all of the vastness of the army that represented their doom destroyed. And what was that? What was that but a resurrection? Certain death? One night, you wake up in the morning, all of that gone. Jerusalem, as it were, under the sentence of death, under the power of the king Sennacherib, wakes up the next morning with new life that God has granted this unworthy, idolatrous city, holding off on his judgment, holding off on that which they deserved. And yet the Lord, in his great power, struck down their enemy. So he has done for you and for me in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of Ephesians, if you read that, he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to see the mighty power of God that has been at work on their behalf in their salvation, that they would see that Christ was raised in power and might, and that they would see also that he has a name above every name, and that this is the demonstration of the power of God, that they also, who were dead in sins and transgressions, by God's power have been brought from death to life and have been given new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this deliverance of this angel of the Lord who loved people and defended the city is nothing but a foreshadowing of that new life that is yours in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Christ on the third day rose from the dead, Satan was destroyed. All of his power over you was utterly removed because God accepted his sacrifice on the cross, and that satisfaction of divine justice was made so that you no longer are subject to the power of that foreign invader of the kingdoms of this earth, Satan, the enemy of your soul. And you have been set free and you have been given new life. You wake up in the morning and you discover Christ is risen. Christ is risen. And Satan is destroyed. And all who are in Christ Jesus are new creatures in him. May God help us to see the joy of that moment and experience something of the joy of Jerusalem, having seen, now seeing Sennacherib with the hook in his nose, where we're told that he made his way back home. And it was the Lord who made him go home. And it was the Lord that brought about his death at the hands of his own sons. And not only that, but while he was worshiping his God. What does that tell you? There is one only true and living God. The God who has revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ, and the God who reveals himself in his word. And it is he who gives life. It is he who delivers. It is he who saves. I will save this city. What a powerful thing. What a wonderful thing. And I hope that you tonight are moved by the Lord to place your trust, as Hezekiah did, cast your burden upon the Lord and call upon him, and he will deliver you. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this demonstration of power. You are a God of might and power. You delivered your people so long ago, though they were undeserving of it. And so we also, undeserving, call upon you, O Lord, come to us and save us. Deliver us from certain death. Deliver us from the enemy of our souls, and enable us, O Lord, to know the joy of resurrection. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.